studies that we have chosen are based upon Psalm 11, verse 3. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? And we have determined and seen that God is sovereign, and we see that though it may appear that everything is falling apart around us, and we may be experiencing adverse circumstances, we learn in Psalm 11 that God is sovereign, and He does whatsoever He chooses to do. If He chooses to send revival, we will rejoice. If He chooses to send ruin, we know the remnant will be cared for, and we continue to rejoice. Spurgeon said, if the foundations be sure, what can't the children of God do? And the righteous have the promise of God that if we as individuals will continue to be salt and stand for the glory of God, God will hold back corruption. It's significant that the problems we're having in the land today, I believe, is because we have ceased preaching the word of God in our average church today. There needs to be a calling of sin by its name, and there needs to be a standing for righteousness that the cause of Jesus Christ be continued. But regardless, we rejoice in the fact that as Ezra and Nehemiah did, we can always rebuild those foundations. And so these days I have called you to a consideration of some foundations that we need to rebuild. We looked after looking at Psalm 11, we looked at the fact that we need to rebuild the foundation of biblical gospel preaching. We have a generation that's watered down the Word of God, that's gone away from the gospel and has exchanged the truth of God's gospel of grace for an easy believism that doesn't change people's lives. It's an intellectual thing. And we need to understand it's by the power of the Holy Spirit of God that God regenerates and saves. Last night, we went a step further and dealt with another foundation that needs to be rebuilt. And that's the foundation of the Spirit-filled life. The charismatics came on the scene with experience-seeking, and we have shunned that. But where there is truth concerning the person and the work of the Holy Spirit, we should embrace it fully. And we should preach it with authority, believing that God has a people, He has indwelt them with the person of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit of God will enable the believer to live the victorious Christian life. Yes. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18 is where we took our text last night. And I want you to turn back to Ephesians because I want to pick up where I left off last night. I was dealing last night with the imperative or the command that is found in Ephesians 5:18. And be not drunk with wine where is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. This verb here, be filled with the Spirit, means to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. And it's an imperative, meaning it's a command. We are commanded in the Word of God, as the children of God, to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. We learned last night to be controlled by the Holy Spirit is taught in Colossians as being controlled by the Word of God. Those of us that have been saved and born again know that the Holy Spirit always leads the believer into the path of righteousness found in the Word of God. Tonight, I want to say to you, it's a present tense verb, it's an imperative, and it's passive. It's something that God wants to do for us and in us right now. It's not yesterday and it's not in the future. God has called us to a Spirit-filled life and tells us that He is ready to control us and empower us. And last night when we concluded, we looked at some of the benefits of being controlled by the Holy Spirit. Number one, it produces worship in our hearts. The Bible tells us, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and making melody in your heart to the Lord. I believe those of us that have been spirit-filled and are being spirit-filled in a continual action are individuals that can indict a good matter concerning our Lord. He enables us to worship Him, and He enables us to worship Him in spirit and in truth. They go together. Truth is blessed, but without the anointing of the Holy Spirit, the teacher, to make it real in our hearts and our lives, it can be empty. It also gives us a life of thanksgiving. Spirit-filled saints of God, it says in verse 20 of Ephesians 5, are individuals that are thankful to God. You see, we're in an entitlement generation. Everybody owes us something, you know. But let me just say this to you. Jesus paid our sin debt, and He freely gave us life in Jesus Christ, and He hath given us the abundance of His riches. All the riches that are in Christ Jesus are ours. We're a rich people. But I go on to point out to you in this same portion of Scripture, the Spirit-filled saint of God learns to submit to other brethren. Submitting yourselves one to another. The Holy Spirit is the spirit of love. And the spirit of love prefers others over self. It is a tendency for all of us to be self-centered. Filled with the Spirit of God, we become Christ-centered. And our desire and our passion above everything else is to exalt and glorify Jesus Christ. And then the Bible tells us that it affects our home life. The Holy Spirit can enable you to love your wife, dear husband. The Holy Spirit can enable you, dear wife, to submit to dear husband. You know, it's amazing to me, but we talk about the miracle of the new birth, and it is a blessed thing. We talk about the mystery, the miracle of the local church, and it is a glorious mystery that God talks about through Paul's writings. But it's also a mystery and a beautiful thing. Mystery means a revelation, something that God's revealed to the church of the Lord Jesus. He has revealed to us that a home controlled by the Spirit of God will bring glory to Jesus Christ. Your children can be brought up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And as fathers and as mothers, you can bring your children in line and be an example to them. And in the power of the Holy Spirit of God, God can bring them to Himself savingly. We went on and talked about the work ethic there and the master and the servant relationship. The Holy Spirit will make you a good employee. I believe Christians ought to be the best workers on the job. I said this last night. I said that if they ask of you an hour's time, you give them an hour and 15 minutes worth. That way you are proving your commitment and your willingness to work hard. A work ethic will add to your whole life and everything you do. I'm 68 years old today. It's amazing how fast I got here. And Dr. Lucilius and I, we talk often. I go to Dr. Lucilius's house sometime, and he stays up all night long laboring. You know why? He senses an urgency. I do the same thing. You say, Pastor David, you're killing yourself. I have people tell me that. What a way to go. Serving Jesus Christ. Pouring myself into it. And let me say this to you. God expects out of every child of God to pour ourselves out for Himself. Amen? Well, if you got that kind of spirit-filled life, the devil hates you. So tonight I want to talk to you about our enemy. We're in a spiritual warfare. And you know what? Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Let me share with you, we have a real enemy. The Bible tells us that Satan was once Lucifer, and he was an archangel of heaven, and he was taking care of the music of heaven. That's the reason that today the corrupt music that's in the world is moving so fast and rapidly, it's demonically controlled. But let me go a step further and say this to you. Lucifer not only was cast out of heaven because he was lifted up in pride, but the Bible tells us in Revelation 12, he drug out one third of the angels with him. Well, that's a pretty good army. You say, how many angels are there? I don't know. Someone has said, if you can count the stars, because angels are called stars in the scripture, you could probably get some close idea of how many angels he has. But I'll say this, God still has two-thirds. Amen. But even better than that, our God has his Son, Jesus Christ, who is God-man that came into this world to die upon the cross of Calvary to defeat Satan, to defeat sin, amen, and defeat death. And our Lord Jesus Christ has conquered all of these, and we battle from victory that was won for us at Calvary. Now notice with me our scripture reading. Ephesians chapter 6. We'll begin our scripture reading with verse 10. If you would like to do so in honor of the reading of the Word of God, you may stand. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. We're going to stop there for the reading of our scriptures tonight. Heavenly Father, we ask thee in Jesus' name to get glory to yourself. We ask thee to magnify and glorify the victory of Jesus Christ. And may in our midst tonight we worship him and exalt him and glorify him. And Lord, will you not give encouragement to those that are struggling? Give us, as the sheep of God, these principles that are laid down in the Word of God, that we battle from victory that has already been won for us. And Lord, I realize that we're living in a generation that there's a lot of confusion about the warfare. Lord, let us learn truth tonight. Help us, Lord, to relay the foundations of the Word of God in our homes and in our churches and our lives, that we may contend for the faith. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. Last night when we completed the study, we had concluded that revival is every member of the local church filled with the Spirit. I believe it's important, and what a blessing it was last night, that we be sensitive to the person of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit can be grieved. The Holy Spirit can be quenched. And it is important that we understand that he can be resisted too. And those that would resist the Holy Spirit are resisting the only one that can help them. All it takes for a man to go to hell is God to leave him alone. And I'm grateful that God didn't leave us alone, but he kept bringing us by circumstance or whatever to a place that we were brought to repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus. He sought us out and drew us unto himself. Now, for a little bit of background for the book of Ephesians, I want to say that the book of Ephesians is second only in importance doctrinally to Romans. In the first three chapters of the book of Ephesians, we have laid out for us doctrine. In the last three chapters, we have what is required of us in responsibility and duty as Christians. Ephesians has been referred to as the Grand Canyon of Scripture. I think it's significant that three words have been used over and over to define and outline the book of Ephesians. One word is wealth. I don't have time to spend a lot of time with all of these references, but one verse will suffice. Look with me to Ephesians chapter 1 and look at verse 7, what he says. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. The Bible says that we're seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We're rich. All of the abundance of the victory and the multiplied grace gifts that God has are available to the child of God that yields himself to God. Secondly, the word walk is important. Walk speaks of a progression, moving forward from one place to another. And over in Ephesians, especially in chapter 4 through chapter 6, verse 9, he talks about walking in love and walking circumspectly and walking in the light. And it's also important that he says, don't walk like the heathen walk. Walk in obedience to the word of God. It's also seen that the third word is warfare, and that's where we're studying tonight, warfare. And if we are wealthy in Christ and we're walking in obedience to God, we are a threat to the kingdom of darkness. And Satan knows that. But let me just go ahead and say this to you. I like Watchman Nee's outline. He said there's three words that outline the book: sit, walk, and stand. We're seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Dr. Finnegan taught for us a number of years at the college, and what an amazing thing. I've heard him say it a lot of times, and out of that classroom, even here today, I've heard him say, we're above the circumstance. We're seated in heaven looking down on the circumstances. Listen, get out from under the rug, amen? You don't have to be in a place of defeat and despondency. I share with you, we are seated in Christ Jesus. Everything that Christ Jesus has and is, we have in Christ if we're saved. Let me go a step further. He's not only seated, which speaks of his enthronement and that he is ruling and reigning, and we rule and reign in him. But secondly, walk. Amen. We are to walk according to the enabling power of the Holy Spirit that's laid out for us in this study. And then thirdly, stand. Now, if you look at Ephesians chapter 6 again, notice with me, in our context, it said, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. I point out to you that it's the brethren that enter into this spiritual warfare. If you're not saved and born again, you are a captive of Satan. But if you've been saved and born again and you're a child of God, it's a blessed thing because the Bible tells us the brethren can be strong in the Lord. And in fact, he exhorts us to be. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. It's not our ability, it's his ability. It's not our power and our wits, it's God's power and ability and wit. And in the power of his might. Verse 11, Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able, here it is, stand against the wiles of the devil. Now I want to talk to you about that armor. The armor is Jesus Christ. He says that we are in Christ, Paul does, 164 times in his writings. Amen. Glory to God. Have you ever thought, if I got my just desserts, I'd have been nailed to the cross? You were. Amen. You were in Christ before the foundations of the world. And praise God, because of the eternal purposes of God sovereignly to save you in time and bring you to himself. When Jesus was nailed to the cross, you were nailed to the cross. When they laid Jesus in the grave, they laid you in the grave with him. Amen. And on the third day, when Jesus got out of the grave, you got out with him. And when he ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father, you went up with him. Positionally, you're seated in heaven already. You say, you mean I'm certain to go to heaven? Yeah, if you're ever in, you're in. And what a blessed thing it is. He doesn't just put us in. He enables us to have the grace of God and the power of God to live for him. He causes us to persevere. He preserves us, and we choose by the sovereign grace of God that has transformed our lives, we choose to walk in obedience to his word. Now you say we get knocked down and we fail. We do. But you know what? He's got enabling grace to get back up. You can't stay down if you're a child of God. You may fall, but you can't stay down. You just can't. Perseverance is a part of that grace work. But let me go on to point out to you. He says, put on this whole armor of God that you may be able to stand. You see, the idea is not be able to stand up. Some of us get in bouts with the devil and we're thankful, thanks be to God. After that, I'm glad I'm still standing. But that's not what he's talking about. The Greek word here carries the idea of taking a stance against the enemy. It's a military expression. We had a fellow here last night. He may be here tonight. What a blessing it was. He told me he taught fencing. I said, what? He said, yeah, I teach them how to use a sword. I thought it was interesting. I don't know. I've always thought that I'd like to get into that, but I don't think, big as I am, I could get around very fast. But I do know this. When I was in the army, they taught us hand to hand, and they taught us to turn to the side, and there was a stance you take when you go against the enemy. There is a way of fighting them. There is a way of standing. And I want to say to you, glory be to God. When God saved you, he drafted you into his army. And he didn't leave you without instruction. He has given you instruction. And he says, I'm going to enable you to be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Well, he goes on to say something else in verse 13. He said, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. I heard somebody say, well, that evil day is the last day. Well, I'm sorry, that's probably so. It's probably more intensified in the last day. But the evil day is the day the devil attacks you. If you want to talk about an evil day in your life, it's when the powers of hell come out against you as a child of God. It's an evil day. But let me say this to you. We withstand him means to resist. The idea is to resist the devil, and James 4 tells us, resist the devil and he'll what? He'll flee from you. We'll talk about that a little bit later on too. But we need instructions in this that we build the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at what he says. He says that ye may be able to withstand or resist the devil in the evil day, and having done all, you pour your whole life in it, then you still stand. Listen, there's no place for quitting. You get in some skirmishes and you may get beat up. And I'm going to say this to you. If you do anything for God, there's going to be a warfare going on. And what's blessed about the whole thing is that he will give us the victory through Christ Jesus. Now, listen to what he said. Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I hear folk all the time say, well, said, I know this. The Bible says that he's building his church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. But boy, I had a rough day today. The devil came out on me and beat me and hammered on me and battled my mind. And you may very well have had a battle. But let me say this to you. When one goes to war, he doesn't take his gates with him. You say, what does that mean? This is an offensive exhortation. I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevent the saints of God from invading the kingdom of darkness. Amen. Where the power of the gospel goes, he tears down the gates of hell. Glory to God. We have marching orders to go forward and preach the gospel to every nation. Praise be to God. The gospel is powerful as the sword of the Spirit to invade the kingdom of darkness and snatch precious souls that God has purposed to save out of the kingdom of darkness. Hey, we're on a mission. We're called of God. And let me say, God wants us to be involved in this thing of preaching the gospel. Turn with me now for just a minute to 2 Timothy. As you look at 2 Timothy, I want you to look at chapter 2, 2 Timothy. Notice what he says in verse 1. Thou therefore, my son, he's talking to Timothy. Paul said, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. You see, in the next two verses, he's telling us we've been drafted. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier, Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Have you ever thought of yourself as a soldier? Well, you are. You're a soldier of Jesus Christ. And he not only says that you're a soldier of Jesus Christ, but you have all the provisions in Christ Jesus that's necessary to win against the enemy. He has the provisions for us to fulfill the purposes of God. But there is a real warfare going on out here. And I want to say, and this is the point that I'm trying to get across, and I'll deal with other things tonight in an effort to help you that are maybe wounded soldiers. The important thing is that you understand Jesus Christ is the armor. It's not the girdle of truth. Apart from Jesus, it's not the breastplate of righteousness apart from Jesus' righteousness. It's not the shield of faith apart from Jesus' faith. It's not the feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace apart from Jesus Christ. He has given us a helmet of salvation. And I'll show you in a moment, the battleground is the mind. This is where the war goes on. But what a blessed thing, we have a helmet. And that helmet is Jesus Christ, who wards off the fiery darts of the enemy. We lift up the shield of faith, amen. And we take up the sword of the Spirit, Jesus Christ, who is the Word of God, and we go forth against the enemy. It is written, it is written, it is written. Hallelujah. We're in the army now, and we have been fitted to fight in this war. I wonder how many really believe that the whole world lieth in the lap of the wicked one. Some folk are playing church and going through the entertainment business of church, but this is serious warfare. I never will forget, I served in Vietnam. Some of you know that. If you see my tag on my automobile, you know I was also wounded. And I remember on one occasion a new lieutenant coming in. And he had never been in combat, and I'd been in combat 8 or 9 months by that time. And he came in, and when he came in, I remember the company commander, by that time I had some rank, but he said to me, he said, "You help the new lieutenant now." I thought it was interesting. I was an E5, and he was a lieutenant, amen. But you know what happened? The first time we made contact with the enemy, I mean, it took several of our guys out, and it just blew everything, smithereens around. He looked over at me. He said, "These fellas are not playing, are they?" I said, "No, they're not playing. This is the real thing." He used some other expletives. Let me say this to you. Once you say, "I'm totally surrendered to Jesus Christ, I want to count for him, I want to exalt and glorify him," the war is on. In the state of Georgia, the police officers and the sheriff department, the men have to carry a weapon all the time. They wear them concealed. And you say, why do they do that? Because during the daytime, they are police officers. But when they go off duty, there's villains out there that hate them for having put them in jail or put them somewhere behind bars or something. And so those guys have to be ready to fight all the time. You know, a child of God can't check out on Monday. I'll check back in on Sunday. We need to be ready for that is coming our way every day of our lives because, again, think of it the right way. We are invading the enemy's territory. Glory to God. We're marching against the gates of hell. The very purpose of our standing is that we might win against the enemy. And let me just say, any time that you find and study in the book of Acts, that early church, that they went forth preaching the gospel, there was an attack, a counterattack of hell. You start doing anything for God. I mean, you set out, "I'm going to Bible college to study the Word of God, and I'm going to become a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ." You know what? You're going to meet a lot of opposition. God lets you finish school and then you go off. "I'm going to establish a church for the glory of God." Hell will break loose. Sometimes you won't even know some of the things that are coming against you, how they came against you and why they were coming against you. Men of war learn combat in combat. You don't learn it at West Point in a textbook. You get a lot of instruction there, but friend, when you're smelling the gunpowder and the rounds popping around you, it's a whole different ball game. Now, I felt like that God helped me with the training that I got when I was in the Army, but I'll say this to you. They were fussing when we were over there. "We don't get enough training. We don't get enough." Friend, you won't never get enough training. They don't make enough training for you to face the enemy. But I'm going to tell you what, we don't have to worry about whether we have enough training when we've got a God that's already promised us the victory and we fight from the victory. And when we go into battle, we know we're going to win. Now, we may lose some skirmishes, but we win the war. The church will be victorious. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 11. If you don't know this verse, you need to memorize it. "And they overcame him," Satan, "by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death." You men from the mission, I'm so thankful that God is helping you. But I'm going to tell you, if you continue in victory, it's going to have to start, and every one of us here are going to have to start by recognizing it starts with Calvary. It starts with the cross. They overcame by the blood of the Lamb. Secondly, it requires of us, the Bible says they overcame by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. In the Baptist church, we require them to stand up and testify in an open confession of Jesus being their Lord and Savior. We don't do that just for a little formality. We do that because it's a declaration we belong to Jesus. It's a confession that Christ has saved us. He is now our Lord. He has transformed us and changed us. And we declare by the word of our testimony, Satan has no right controlling my life. He has no right. I belong to Jesus. And then they love not their lives unto the death. The last word is total commitment. This half-hearted Christianity will get you in trouble. You want to wind back up, messed up in your life, and back into the sin you were in before you were ever saved, just live half-hearted for Christ. Total surrender. You say, preacher, you mean we got to be separated from the world and we got to live holy? Yes, sir. When God saves, he saves from sin. I don't know where we got this idea that every good Baptist has a right to sin a little. I don't think one day we're going to get to heaven and God say, brother, you were just too holy. You didn't have to be that holy. And there you were down there in the world trying to be holy and the rest of them wasn't holy. And if you'd have backed off a little, you could have had it easier. That's not the way it's going to be. When we get there, we're going to wish we'd have lived holy. And the key to the thing is understanding victory comes to those that walk in righteousness and holiness. Those that are saved, they overcome by the work of Calvary. They overcome by their confession. I believe you have to confess this away. Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior, and in the name of Jesus Christ, I resist the devil in Jesus' name. I found through the years that young people pick up on it faster and better than old folk. They think it's something, you know, well, I heard all of that before. Let me just say this to you. Our enemy is strong. So Paul exhorts us to be strong in the Lord. Be spirit-filled. Put on the whole armor of Jesus Christ by faith. I get up in the morning. I put on my armor. You say you're crazy. I know it. Crazy about Jesus. Crazy about winning. And I don't trust my old flesh. Hey, get it settled in your mind. You've not arrived. There is no eradication of the flesh. You still have an old sin nature. And if you don't take care of the spiritual man, the sin nature will take over. So get up. Think through it. As you read the word of God, Lord, today I choose to live for Jesus Christ. Lord, I put on the helmet of salvation that I can resist the fiery darts of the devil. Put on the girdle of truth and the breastplate of righteousness. And go right through each piece and put it on and realize this is Jesus' riches to you as a child of God. Turn with me, if you will, for just a moment to 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7. Most of us have it memorized. If you don't, you should memorize it. Just last Friday night, I was counseling the young man. His life's been all beat up badly. Dr. Lucilius and Pastor Allen, our associate. Dr. Lucilius, for those of you who do not know, and I are pastors in the same church in Georgia. And what a blessing it is for me for a few minutes, probably 30 minutes, to counsel the young man that was just battered. He was beaten up so badly. And when I sat down with him, I couldn't help but weep. I just sat there with him and cried, and he sat there and cried. And I gave him 2 Timothy 1:7. Mom and Dad were sitting there with him. And I gave him 2 Timothy 1:7, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear. Do you know one of the weapons of the devil is fear? Amen. Fear, doubt, confusion. Amen. Temptation. All of these come from the devil. A man full of fear can't fight. You'll lose your will to fight. God has not given us a spirit of fear. Now look at that. God has not given us a spirit of fear. What is a spirit of fear? A demon. An unclean spirit. You got it? God didn't give us a spirit of fear. Now you know what? Lights ought to be going on. Where is this spirit of fear coming from? Now I want to be clear. There is a natural fear. I mean, I fear walking out in front of tractor and trailer and got enough sense not to do it. Amen. But I shouldn't have to be afraid of the devil. Why? Because Jesus has already defeated him. And we battle from victory. It's already won for us. God hath not given me the spirit of fear. But what if I can't do this? I hear young folks say, I'm just afraid to stand up and preach. Well, I promise you, long as you sit over there and shake in your boots and don't get up and preach, you won't ever get up and preach. I don't care how many degrees you got. But I tell you what you'll do. You'll resist that fear and stand up and preach. There is an undergirding of the Holy Ghost of God that is the calling anointing that God gives to every man called to God. And he'll stand up in boldness. And if you ever stand and preach in the power of the Holy Ghost of God, and you know God's helping you because you don't have enough sense to do it. But all of a sudden the God of glory comes upon you. And you get down and you know you've been beyond your own abilities. That wasn't me. Woo, that wasn't me. Glory to God, I won't try it again. That's the way we get. Listen to me, God has not given us the spirit of fear. God has given us the Holy Spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. Praise be to God. God has not given us the spirit of fear, but God's given us the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, that is a spirit of power. You know what that word power is? Authority. Praise God. There is no greater authority than the authority of Almighty God. Hey, he uses weak vessels to astound the enemy. You say, well, I'm just so weak. Well, praise God. Welcome to the club. Amen. You say, but I don't know how to handle the enemy. I don't know how either, but I got a God that knows how. And he will on the spot aid you oftentimes. If you're a student of the scripture, he will put even in your mouth things that you didn't even think of. But because you've been a student of the word of God, he's got a resource to pull it from. Amen. You know what preaching is? I've been preaching 50 years. And you know what preaching is? Somebody said, I wish I could preach like Dr. Finnegan. Well, when you preach 60 years like he has, amen, is that right, Bill? Got all these resources he's been pulling from all these years. And then he stands up and the Holy Ghost just starts pulling it in. Wham! What a message. Amen. That's the way it's done. It's a sad thing when we allow fear to overcome us. God has not given us a spirit of fear, and you should resist it in Jesus' name. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power. He's given us authority, and it's authority beyond our ability. It's not us, it's God. Then all of a sudden when we stand up and preach, the Holy Ghost takes a word of God and speaks to the hearts of individuals, and people begin to crumble under the power of the word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Glory to God. Authority. This is missing in the average Baptist church today. We have become so passive. And so politically correct. You know, we're just going to have to if we keep our churches open. Well, maybe we would get bold. God would allow the laws to be changed because we're salty again. And if enough of us will stand up in the authority of Jesus Christ and be like Peter and John and say we have a higher authority. God give us preachers that have not a spirit of fear, but have the Holy Spirit of power. Holy Spirit of power. And then of love. Praise God, the fruit of the Spirit is love. We're to give truth in love. We're not to beat people up and hammer them on the head. I tease the boys sometimes that they're in the college and they mess around with me sometimes. They come by and they'll pick on me a little because I let them. And they said, "We're just harassing you." I said, "It's working." So I'm going to slap you three ways. And then I'm going to crown you on the top. Of course, I'm teasing them too. But I'm telling you, it's not done in the energy of the flesh. It's done in love. You got to love those sons and daughters. You got to love that church. Listen to me. Listen to me, preachers. Listen, and this is so important. If I could communicate this one thing and get it across to preachers, because I preach it to myself all the time. I love to preach, but my loving to preach is not the motive for preaching. The motive for preaching is to glorify Jesus Christ and see change in those poor souls that I see week after week. Where is our vision to see God changing lives? We got to love them. But he gives us the Spirit and the power of God. He enables a daddy to love a son that's rebellious. He will enable, by the power of the Holy Spirit of love, a husband and wife to work through issues and things, because all of a sudden the Holy Spirit is controlling the husband, the Holy Spirit's controlling the wife, and God, Holy Spirit, loves their spouse through them. That's powerful. Boy, that's powerful. But let me go a step further. Power, love, and of a sound mind. Preacher, what do you mean? That Greek word there for sound mind is the same Greek word that's used in the gospel when it speaks of the Gadarene. Jesus cast the demons out of him, and here he was running naked. By the way, nakedness is always demonic. People just strip off all their clothes, don't realize it, but that is demonic. Secondly, he was cutting himself. He was a cutter. He was going through so much pain inside, he afflicted himself on the outside to somehow appease the pain inside. But what was interesting, he was crying and screaming and he couldn't sleep. Then all of a sudden, he's living among the graves. Somebody's concluded, he said, "Man, that man is insane." But when Jesus got through with him, he was fully clothed, sitting at Jesus' feet, and it says, in his right mind. Glory to God. What is a right mind? A regenerated mind. What is a right mind? A mind that is absorbing the Word of God, and we start thinking biblically. You know what Dr. Finnegan and our other brother that's your teacher is doing? What they're doing is instilling the Word of God in you to start thinking right. Amen. You say, well, what about sin? Sin is a choice. Are you listening to me? If you sin, you will to do it. You know what's interesting? No man has a will to choose God on his own. No man's willing to come. None understand, none seek after God. There's none righteous, no, not one. That's the reason we got to come to you with the gospel. That's the reason somebody had to come to me. But I'm going to tell you, in the day of his power, he made me willing. He granted me repentance. He granted me faith. And what is so blessed about the whole thing, he freed my will. My will once was in bondage to the old sin nature, and all I could do was sin. But when marvelous saving grace moved into my heart, he freed my will. He set me free So now I can choose righteousness. Do you know love is a choice? We choose to love people. Well, they're not very lovely. Well, I've got news for you. You weren't either when Jesus chose you. He didn't look down through there and see you as a stinking rebel, full of sin, and say, I just love him so much because he just got so much good possibilities. No, there's none of that in him. Total depravity says that man is dead spiritually. And he has no heart for God, no heart for the word of God, nor the things of God. He's constantly going away from God. But God came to me. And if you're saved, he came to you through the preached word of God. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. I got a healthy mind. And the more I read the word of God, the more it's purified. And the stronger my ability to resist the enemy and to understand truth and make right choices come as a result. Amen. Turn with me if you will, and I want you to look at this. We have the victory because as children of God, the regenerating grace has changed us. Turn to, if you will, to 2 Corinthians. Now, I want to show you in this portion of Scripture some things that God has given me. By the way, the young man that I worked with on last Friday night got a text from his mother. And she says, Matthew has now requested that I write and print on his bedroom wall 2 Timothy 1:7. That's better than a rock star. Amen. It's better than some garbage. If you ever find any deliverance, you'll want that. Look at chapter 2 for just a minute. I want to show you something. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. There was a man in chapter of the 1 Corinthian epistle in chapter 5 that was guilty of incest. He was sleeping with his father's wife, his stepmother. And they dealt with him in that church. I think church discipline is biblical for the sake of the whole body. But verse 10, it says, to whom ye forgive anything. That old boy had gotten right with God, and Paul writes to him and says, to whom you forgive anything. He had heard that he had gotten right with God and confessed his sin. He said, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ. Look at verse 11. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. You know why we need preaching like I'm trying to do tonight? And other pastors are doing it these days? Because the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ in America is ignorant of Satan's devices. And it's destroying our homes. It's destroying our churches. Paul said we're not ignorant of his devices. Look at chapter 10. Verse 3, an unforgiving spirit will destroy a church. It'll destroy a home. Look at verse 3 of chapter 10. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. Listen to me. We don't win spiritual battles in the flesh. Moses tried it. You remember there was strife going on between two Hebrews, and Moses took it on himself to straighten it out, the situation. The next day, there was a Hebrew and Egyptian struggling, and he took it on himself and killed that Egyptian, buried him in the sand. And it got him in trouble. He had to flee. Let me just say to you, we don't win spiritual battles by the energy of the flesh. Now, I could go into great detail, giving you illustration after illustration, but our churches are loaded. We're going to get even with this government. We're going to get us some signs, and we're going to go march, and we're going to change things. You get a lot more done by bringing forth the issue and let them know that you're against the thing, but find a place where you can bury your head in prayer before God and beg God, who is all powerful, to change this thing. You must use spiritual weaponry if you're going to defeat the enemy. You don't defeat the enemy with carnal means. You don't put him in jail and take care of it that way. Well, I'll put him in jail. I'll sue the fire out of him. Boy, he'll know he's been straightened out. Where is the ability to discern the difference? There may be a time they need to be sued, but let it be clearly understood, spiritual warfare is won by spiritual means. What are some of those spiritual means? How about the power of the shed blood of Jesus Christ? How about the power of the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God? What about the means of grace that God has given us in witnessing and preaching and proclaiming the gospel? Witnessing. How about the weapon of prayer? For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not of the flesh, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. I could read more, but you know what he says? The spiritual weaponry are strong enough to pull down strongholds. Now, probably one of the best little books I've ever read is Jim Logan's book on reclaiming surrendered ground. And he gives this definition of a stronghold. He said, a satanic stronghold is a mindset saturated with hopelessness, fear, doubt, and confusion. Thus, a stronghold causes one to accept as unchangeable something that he knows is contrary to the will of God. Some men are bound by alcohol, and they want to be free from alcohol, but they think, I just can't get free. Some are bound by drugs. Some are bound by the addiction of gambling. We could go on and on, and they say, I just can't get free. Well, praise God, Jesus Christ can set men free. And the power of the gospel can set men free. And he can give you a will to want to be set free for the glory of God. Why sit and wallow in defeat and despair when you can arise and choose righteousness and find somebody to love you and pray with you until God helps you through? Hopelessness is an attack of hell. Look now at chapter 11. Paul said, would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me, for I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds, there it is, look at it, minds, your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ. The mind is the battlefield. And if we don't think biblically, we're going to wind up in sin. When you start thinking like the world, I don't want to be unkind. I think there's times that we have to have medication to get folk under control so we can help them. But I'm going to tell you, medicine that alters the mind is not going to deliver the mind. Nothing will deliver the mind like the Word of God. And notice what he says. Even through his subtlety, Satan, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus whom ye have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit which ye have not received, or another gospel which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. There are a lot of religionists out there with another Jesus and another spirit and another gospel. But only the true gospel will help you. You say, preacher, what are you saying to us? Let me bring it together here, and then I'll move to a final point. It's important that we understand when God gives revival, there's a counterattack of Satan. The book of Acts reveals that one of the ways he attacks the church is persecution. And we saw that with Stephen. We saw it with others who were stoned to death. Later on, Paul would be beheaded. But let me just say this to you. The blood of the martyrs has always been God's way of advancing his kingdom. That's right. And everywhere the word gets out that saints of God are being persecuted, it puts a fight in those that are true Christians, a want to stand for righteousness. Secondly, there is the problem of perversion, counterfeits. You know, there were some counterfeits when we study the book of Acts, that when the Holy Spirit was coming down, the real thing was happening, but the devil was producing counterfeits that created problems for the church. Has ever dawned on you there's a lot of counterfeits out there today? And lastly, hindrance or prevention. The powers of hell will do everything they can to prevent me and you from living victoriously. The powers of hell would do everything in their power to keep the gospel from those in darkness that he's purposing to save. Well, you say, preacher, how in the world did Paul do this thing? Paul gives us instruction in Ephesians to put on the whole armor of God that you may stand against the wiles of the devil. And let me just add this. Half of the victory is understanding the source of the battle. See, some of us are beat up in our minds and we can't figure out why we're so beat up. There is an enemy. And if you know the source of the battle, you can resist it. You can rise above it and find the victory in Christ Jesus. Paul's encounter with Satan and demons at Ephesus was proof enough. It caused him. He went against Diana, idolatry in that city, and he preached the gospel, and those that were involved in witchcraft brought out all of their paraphernalia and piled it up, being saved by the grace of God, and burned it. And the Bible says, and the word of God multiplied. You get rid of the trash of this religious world in your life and start following the true scriptures and the word of God and the things of God. You know what God's going to do? He's going to allow the word of God to multiply. I preached a meeting in a church where I dealt with this subject for a whole week. And the pastor started asking on Wednesday night for them to start bringing all the satanic paraphernalia. They brought in entire sets of encyclopedias on witchcraft. How to offer bloody sacrifices that were human. How to have sex orgies in the name of Lucifer. They brought in Ouija boards. They brought in all of the trash and they piled it up. And when they did, we had a bonfire. The church was a congregation of about 125 people. And the pile of trash that they brought was bigger than my automobile. You say, well, nothing to that stuff. That was a real waste. It sure was. Did you know we had to take axe to Ouija boards because they wouldn't burn? They'd jump slap out of the fire. You say, what are you saying to us? I'm telling you, that stuff's real. But I want to say this to you, and you need to hear it. Not everything is supernatural. It's God. Satan's supernatural. He's more powerful than me and you. Praise God, he's not more powerful than Jesus Christ. He's not more powerful than our triune God. Bless the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. The word multiplied at Ephesus. You know what might happen? Your loved ones might get saved if you get all that filth out of your house. I know pastors that go to the mission field and bring idols back from the mission field and set them up in their office. You know what 1 Corinthians teaches us? Behind all idols are demons. Crazy. We need to recognize that in Acts chapter 19 and in 1 Corinthians 16, he gives us the instructions there. Paul said it this way. He said, I'm not going to be able to come to Corinth right away, but he says, I'm going to tarry here at Ephesus, for God hath opened unto me a great and effectual door, and there are many adversaries. You know what he had done? He had established a school, a Bible institute. It was called the School at Ephesus for the Training of Pastors and Missionaries. You know what they did? They had a school for 2 years, and they evangelized all of Asia Minor. All of Turkey was evangelized because they had a school at Ephesus. You know what he said? The devil don't like this. You start discipling men for Christ like you're doing down at the mission. You start establishing churches that will stand for righteousness and holiness. And you go in and proclaim the gospel and you stand for righteousness. I promise you the devil will come out against you. But you don't have to worry about it. Paul said the word of God multiplied. He's told us the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. You just keep on preaching. You keep on going. You keep on ministering. Now go a step further. We need to realize that we are not fighting against flesh and blood. We are fighting with spiritual weaponry. I want to conclude with this. Jesus won the battles in the wilderness and in Gethsemane and at the cross. He won all three of them. He won in the wilderness by saying, "It is written." You need to learn the word of God, man. Listen to me, ladies. You need to put this book in your heart so you have an answer for the enemy when he comes against you. It is written. It is written. Secondly, he won in Gethsemane when he prayed. Oh, glory to God. He sweat great drops of blood for us. And he looked at that cup of iniquity. And he was not saying when he said, if there's any other way, he is not saying, I don't want to go to the cross. But he is the holy, precious, infinite God of holiness about to take upon himself my sin and your sin and be made sin. Is there any other way? There's no other way to justify sinners than Jesus going to the cross. And he won in prayer. When they nailed him to the cross, he won by surrendering, not my will, but thine be done. And I commend my spirit. By the way, they couldn't kill him. He's God. You don't kill God. If he hadn't given up the ghost on the cross of Calvary and submitted himself to the Father who would turn his back upon him. And that's what hell's all about. God turning his back upon you forever. And there he died alone. You say, well, what about this battle? Well, I want to conclude with an illustration. What you need to understand is the battle's the Lord's. What a blessing when David came along. And David had enough sense to not try the carnal means of Saul's weaponry. He said, I've tried my slingshot through the years and it's worked. I think I'll stay with it. You know what I've decided by the grace of God? I think I'm just going to stay with this old Bible. It works. Saved my soul. It changed me. And it's keeping me. Amen. And when I preach it, it changes lives. It's the power of God unto salvation. Let me just say, David said, as he went down with his 5 smooth stones. He's not only going to take care of Goliath, he's going to take care of his brothers. This just wipe out the whole outfit. And he gathers up his stones and he goes down. And as he goes down, the enemy mocks him. Let me say this to you. The world will mock us and the devil will mock us. But when this thing's all over, his word is forever settled. It's still going to be this book. Amen. And when he let that stone go, it took old Goliath down, and it didn't take him but a minute to get out there and get that big old sword and hack his head off. What a great victory. Reckon who got the glory for David killing Goliath? It was God. It was impossible. You know what's going to happen? Me and you are going to win some victories, and God will get the glory, because we're not capable. But we got a God that is. Yes. I like the book of Job. Job was a man that experienced revival. He's a man that shewed evil. And God had blessed him with material blessings. By the way, it's the oldest book in the Old Testament. What's interesting is it goes back to the days of Abraham. And get this. Job was in a position of righteousness and holy following after God. And I want you to see that the devil hated him. God holds the devil accountable. Do you know the devil can't do any more to me or you than God will let him? And God's sovereign. Somebody said this last week, said one of our professors, Dr. Tommy McElroy, you know what he said? He said, there's a devil, but he's God's devil. He can only do what God will let him do. And I say amen to that. And all of a sudden it's understood that Satan went before God and said, give an account to God for his activities. God said, do what you've been doing. He said, been walking up and down to and fro on the earth. Peter said it this way. He's walking about seeking whom he may devour. And then all of a sudden, God said, have you considered my servant Job? Now hear this and I'm done. He said, yeah, I've considered Job, but you got a hedge built about it. That ought to make every Baptist in this building shout. Do you understand that was God picking a fight with the devil? Have you considered my servant Job? He said, yeah, I've considered him, but you got a hedge about him. I want to tell you, child of God, whatever battle you're in, if you're up to your neck in it, the devil cannot take you to hell. He cannot destroy you. He can do no more to you than God will allow him to do. And God, when he lowers that hedge to allow the enemy to strike, he has grace sufficient for you to arise to the occasion. And there was old Job down there, taking care of business, loving his children, offering bloody sacrifices, making sure their sins were cared for. He was blessed with all kinds of blessings. And God said, all right, Satan, you can go down and touch him. I'm going to lower the hedge so you can touch his wealth, but you can't touch him. In the next verses, Satan used the enemies of Job in the land. He used the weather. He used the occasion to slay his children. Took away his wealth. And old Job sat down with sackcloth and ashes. He said, naked I came from my mother's womb. Naked I'll go to the grave. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Do you understand? If you ever get it settled in your heart and mind that God's in control and it'll go no further than God will allow it. And all of a sudden, God starts pouring grace into old Job. Why? Because he had the right attitude in the battle. All of a sudden, Satan goes back up. I love this encounter. I love it. He goes back up. How'd you do, Satan? How'd it going down Job's house? Said, well, I took everything he's got. Did he curse me? No, he didn't curse you. But if you'll let me touch his health, he'll curse you. He went back and took his health away from him. And I want to say this to you. Satan would kill me and you both tonight if he could. Every last one of us would be wiped out tonight if Satan had his way. Don't you fiddle around with the concept. Listen to you young people, listen to me. This concept, well, the devil's not so bad and all that. The devil hates you. He's taking you to hell. He will take anyone to hell. He hates us. He'd destroy us, take everything away from us, make us miserable. But there he sits down, this time, where the pots are shrinking off the corruption. And what does he say? Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. I got news for you, folk. More than houses and land and health is the riches of having Jesus Christ as your Savior. They can't take him away from us. They may persecute us and kill us, but they can't take Jesus away from us. And then Job went through a period of time. After this thing is over with, what is he going to have? He's going to have a revival in the end. God's going to knock everything off of Job that doesn't look like Jesus. And Job will arise with new health. God will give him 10 more children. That gave him 20. Amen. 10 in heaven and 10 at home. And God filled his coffers with the blessings of material things. But I want to say this to you. God got the glory out of Job's life. I don't know where you are. Some battles are really bad, and I'm here to help you. Most of us whine over nothing. We just need to recognize the need of the day is for us to rise, put on the whole armor of God, and declare, "It is written, it is written," and advance the kingdom of God. The instructions I've given to you tonight, the Holy Ghost has communicated them to you. They'll help you in days to come. It's not taught in our churches today, but it's truth that our forefathers knew and operated in, and they were victorious. Let's stand. I don't know, you may be battling with some issues. We're going to just bow our heads for a moment. And you may want to come and kneel in this altar or make you one somewhere. You may be here lost without Christ, and God's helped you to see tonight. You need Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Today is the day of salvation, but hold now is the accepted time. I want to say this to you. Learn to hear and distinguish between the voice of God and the voice of Satan. When God speaks, he speaks faith. When Satan speaks, he speaks unbelief. When God speaks, he speaks peace. When Satan speaks, he speaks fear. God convicts, Satan condemns. Learn to distinguish between the voice of God and the voice of the devil. The devil wants you to think he's God. Confusion comes from the devil, clarity from God. Are you hoping in God tonight? Father, I pray that you'll break down barriers where there's a lack of communication between the brethren, those that have sealed up hearts full of fear and doubt and confusion. May they today turn to Jesus and in faith rise to the occasion, knowing that obedience is the way of deliverance. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus. Lord, do what I can't do. Do what none of us can do. I beg you, Lord Jesus, have mercy upon all of us. Lord, we resist Satan tonight in Jesus' name. We resist the will of the enemy, and we choose the will of God. And we ask thee to set our hearts and our minds upon Christ Jesus. We glorify thee in Jesus' name. I love you, Lord Jesus. If you love him, tell him. If you're forgiven, thank him. Dr. Lucilius.